Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles now and turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at the song of Zechariah from verse 67 to 79. We read the background passage with Robert, and I'll refer to that as we get. But this is the song of Zechariah, and it's called a prophecy. And I'll explain who Zechariah was and why this is an important song in the Advent season. It's page 856 in your pew Bible if you want to turn there. And I encourage you to have it in front of you as we go through this together this morning. All right, Luke 1, 67. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask God to give us some insight to this passage this morning. Lord, we're grateful that we get to read songs from the Holy Scriptures that actually took place in real time and real space. These words of this priest, Zechariah, uttered at the birth of his son, John the Baptist, clearly paved the way for Jesus, the anointed one who would save his people from their sins and build for himself a kingdom that will have no end, a kingdom of light, a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of justice. And so, Lord, we pray this morning you would enlarge our hearts, warm our spirits to see a kingdom that inaugurated on that day and time when the dawning of the King of Kings occurred. Lord, help us to sing this song with Zechariah this morning, a song of hope. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So clearly we're in the Advent season with all the Christmas decorations. And Advent is a Latin word that it means coming or arrival. It carries with it the idea of waiting on something. In the Christian tradition, it refers to the period of spiritual preparation and anticipation leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ, as we've sung about in Bethlehem in the manger. But it also symbolizes the expectation of Christ's second coming at the end of time, which Stephen so appropriately gave us some songs for. And I want you to understand that as we celebrate Christmas, as Zechariah said at the end of his song, the sunrise comes among us, literally in the Greek, the dawning of a king. This preparation that we go through is to welcome in the sunrise of God's kingdom, namely the Son of God. And tied into Advent and waiting is the idea of longing and the ideas of hope. Longing represents a deep, heartfelt desire for something that is absent. So we'll see this morning in Zechariah's prayer and Zechariah's own life, a longing. But there's also hope. Hope acts as a sustaining force during the waiting, providing confidence and faith that the eventual fulfillment of the longing will happen. It lifts the heart beyond the ache of absence and anchors us in the belief that waiting is not in vain. That's what Advent does for us. It allows us to express our longings and to share in the hope that those longings will be met. Together, these words, longing and hope, embody our experience as humans. of expectation and faith, balancing that yearning ache of longing with the assurance of something greater, hope, during the period of waiting. And Zechariah, at the end of his song, which we'll see, refers to that as the sunrise. And I don't know if you've and your family have ever been in the habit of waking up early in the morning and going and watching the sunrise. Well, our family has. And I grew up in Stone Mountain, Georgia. And so every Thanksgiving when my kids were little, we would drive home to have Thanksgiving with my mom and my aunts and uncles. And we would go on, usually on Wednesday morning, we'd wake up very early, much to the chagrin of my kids, be cold, and we would hike up Stone Mountain. Stone Mountain's about 1,400 feet. It's a big granite. I think it's the largest continual piece of granite on the planet. It's cool. But you go to the top, and we get there in time. We'd find out when the sunrise was. And we get there in time to see the sunrise come. And, you know, it's kind of a difficult hike. There's some steep parts. So the kids are complaining the whole way up, and you get up there. But the anticipation on top of the mountain, with the wind blowing, to see the little colors of pink, the little colors of purple, to see that little ball, which we know is a magnificent star, rise above that dark horizon, and the Atlanta skyline just comes alive. And the fog is burned away, there's a little bit of warmth, and the dawn has come. And everybody's happy. It made the trek up the mountain something special. That's the idea of Advent. As we are waiting and longing for that dawn of the Son of God to rise above the dark horizon of our world and cast a light, which we know to be an eternal light. He is the light of the world, never to be extinguished. The whole season of waiting anticipation is one of longing and hope for the Son of God to break through the dark horizon of the night, bringing salvation and peace to the world. That's why we celebrate Advent. But here we have a precursor to that dawn. And it's John the Baptist, the birth of John the Baptist. And here his father, Zechariah, a priest in the temple of God, gives what the Catholic Church referred to as the Benedictus. They sang this prayer in the morning vespers. It's called the Benedictus because the first word of the prayer is, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." This Benedictus recounts the elements of salvation history, the promises made to Abraham through the prophets, the coming Messiah as the king and David's throne, and it makes the cornerstone understanding of the fulfillment of God's plan for the whole New Testament. And it's titled a song. It's written in poetic language. It's a song of a nation. There's a famous Scottish politician named Andrew Fletcher who's famous for saying this. He said, "Let me write the songs of a nation. I care not who writes their laws. Let me write the songs of a nation. I care not who writes their laws." We know that to be true, don't we? The songs of a nation tell about the heart of the nation. And here we have a whole book in our Bible called the Psalms, which are the songs of the nation of Israel, because Israel was a singing people. I'll commend to you the devotional that Luke read. There's a stack of them out in the narthex. You can get it online. But Luke wrote in the very beginning of this devotional for us for this year, he said this: "Christians are a people who sing because we have something to sing about. There's no better reminder and renewal of that than the Advent and Christmas season as we wait and celebrate the coming of our Savior. This is modeled for us well in Luke's chapters 1 and 2 as the coming of Jesus is celebrated through song, both before and after his birth." Zechariah breaks out in song. What's the song? Well, it's a song of longing, and it's a song of hope. And that's how we'll look at this passage. Let's first look at the longing. We can see the longing both in Zechariah and Elizabeth's life, their profession, and the words he wrote. Zechariah was a priest in the temple of God. Herod was the king of the day, a ruthless king. John the Baptist would actually have issues with King Herod later. But Zechariah served in the temple as a priest. The priests were there to offer sacrifices to God in the temple. The temple and the sacrifices were in and of itself an example of a longing nation. They wanted their sins to be forgiven. They wanted to be right with God. They wanted to be in the presence of God. And God instructed them to build a temple with an inner chamber called the Holy of Holies, where he would dwell in presence with them through the burning of incense. And the animals would be slaughtered here. The lambs would be slaughtered for the sins of the people. Zechariah was one of the divisions of the Aaron priesthood that served in this temple. There were thousands of them. As we read, he was part of a division called the Abijah division, which was one of the sons of Aaron. Elizabeth herself was a daughter of Aaron. Their job was to offer sacrifices in the temple of God. But there was one part of the temple worship that was unique and sort of the apex of the priest's job, and that was to light the candles of incense. And it was so sought after, it was chosen by lot. Most priests in their time of service would never get to do this. It was sort of the Super Bowl of the priesthood, right? It was the bumper crop for the farmer. It was the knockout deal for the businessman. That's what this was for the priest. To be selected by lot to burn incense meant they get to go into the Holy of Holies, light the incense, which was the symbol of the presence of God for the people. Well, on this fateful day, by chance, right, Zechariah, in his old age, spent his whole career doing this. He was chosen to go light the incense. His big day had come. He was advanced in years. His wife was advanced in years. And even in this, you can see the longing. They had been praying for years, perhaps for a baby, yes, because Elizabeth was barren. But they were praying for the renewal and redemption of Israel. And day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, Zechariah would do his job as a priest. But this day, he got to light the incense. And behold what happened on this day when Zechariah, the first time he had ever lit incense, the angel Gabriel appears to him. A sovereign appointment that Gabriel says, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God. I have been sent to you, Zechariah, and I have a good news message for you. Friends, you have to see here the longing of heaven, the longing of earth colliding here in this temple room in Jerusalem with this priest Zechariah as he's given a message that says, Zechariah, your prayers have been heard. Your longings are going to be met. Your wife is going to have a son, and he is going to be the forerunner for the greatest human to ever exist. He is going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he, your son, will make a way for him. Your son will turn the nation and turn their hearts back to him to make ready the paths for this Messiah who is coming. And Zechariah is probably like me. I would have been like, really? Gabriel, do you see me? I'm old. My wife's old. How do I know this is going to be? And Zechariah hears from the angel Gabriel. In the appointed time, she will give birth. And until that time, you're going to be mute. You're not going to be able to speak so that you will know this will happen. And in that moment, Zechariah, at the altar of God, goes mute. And the people outside the temple are waiting for him to come out. It wasn't odd for a priest actually to offer unauthorized fire in the temple and actually die in the presence of God. So they didn't know if this man was dead or what. But he comes out and they start asking, what's going on? And he motions, I can't speak. And they knew he had seen a vision. And for 9 months, Zechariah the priest could not speak because God was going to give a testimony about what he intended to do with his son. And on the day that John the Baptist was born, Zechariah's vocal cords started functioning again. And his words were this song. Now that context is important because here is a priest of God. Israel had three offices, prophet, priest, and king. There had been no prophet in Israel for 400 years, and we'll get to that in a second. But here Zechariah utters a song that we call the Benedictus. Let's look at it together and see what he had to say about longing. He first starts with King David. He says that a horn of salvation is going to rise up out of David. I'll talk about the horn in a second. But the longing of Israel to have a king. Israel wanted a king to rule over them. And David was promised by God that he would have someone on his throne eternally. In fact, when David coronated his son Solomon, when Solomon became king. He used the same blessing phrase that Zechariah used here. In 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 48, David said of Solomon, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel." The first son of David, Solomon, and the ultimate son of David, Jesus, were celebrated with identical praise. The longing of a coming kingdom is how Zechariah begins his song. And then he mentions Abraham. It'd be hard not to miss the parallels between Abraham and Sarah and Zechariah and Elizabeth, both longing for a promised son, both longing for the seed of Israel to take root, both longing for the protection against their enemies. He says this over and over, that you would deliver us from our enemies. You see, Zechariah and the people of Israel lived under the tyrannical rule of Rome and under the self-righteous oppression of the Sanhedrin. And Zechariah is longing for this covenant of God's grace to be fulfilled. And so he recounts the covenant given to Abraham and Sarah. And friends, we saw a powerful moment of that this morning when we baptized the Wamucho children. One generation telling another generation about the covenantal faithfulness of God. Zechariah totally understands that's what's happening in the birth of his son John. He has no idea what's going to happen with John, but he knows this is God answering the call of his longing for the promised seed to carry on. The promises of God fulfilled, the enemies of God destroyed. Zechariah sees this in the coming of his son John, and ultimately in the coming of the Messiah. All the longings that Zechariah and Elizabeth had, that the nation of Israel had, are met in this song. What about their hope? Well, as I thought about hope, there's three words in this song that jumped out. The words are visited, mercy, and horn. Let me tell you those words. Verse 68, if you want to look at it. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." And then he says it again in verse 78. "Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from high, on high." Listen, we all just celebrated Thanksgiving. Many of you had visitors that you hadn't seen for a long time. The reason they visit you on Thanksgiving is there's something special about their presence. There's something special about having someone you haven't seen in a long time show up. And here, Zechariah says, God has visited his people. He didn't make an announcement in the clouds. He didn't send a document. He didn't write an email. He didn't make a social media post. He sent his son. He visited them. That's why he called it the tender mercy. I thought about this a lot this week. Those two words together were such a balm to my soul. We don't have a God who's harsh and hard. He's not difficult. He's not problematic. He's not an acquired taste. He's a tender God who is merciful to his people. Verse 72, "To show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant." The covenant God made with Abraham and Sarah was one of mercy. The promise of redemption that he promised to Moses as the Israelites came out of Exodus was one of mercy. The establishing of the temple and its sacrifices was one of mercy. Verse 78, "Because the tender mercy of our God, the sunrise shall visit us." Why did God send his son? Because of mercy. He sent his one and only son because he's merciful. And then the third word was horn. The mercy of God is not weak. It's not passive. The horn, verse 69, he says, "He has raised up a horn of salvation for us from the house of the servant David." The horn was the anatomical part of the ram, right? The part that the ram used to go on an attack. It was, in fact, in Revelation chapter 5, which we'll close with this morning, when Jesus is described as the Lamb of God, he's said to have seven horns. The number is the number of completion, meaning Jesus has all power. And so what the prophets said in the Old Testament was God is going to raise up a horn of salvation, a power of salvation, meaning all of you and my enemies are going to be dispelled under the power of this Lamb. Listen, friends, the deliverance from our enemies is not deliverance from the Louisville Cardinals. Right? It's not even the opposite political party that you have. Those aren't your enemies. Paul made it clear in Ephesians 6, our enemies are the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, and God has delivered us from all of them. That's the horn of salvation. The tender mercies of our God caused a horn of salvation to be raised up that would dispel all of your enemies. This salvation, as the Greek word says, came from the bowels of God's unfailing mercy. The pairing of hope and longings evokes deep emotional resonance that intertwines with aspiration for desire. While hope often reflects a sense of optimism and faith in possibilities, longing suggests a more yearning, almost bittersweet pull towards something absent or unattainable. Together, longing and hope create a dynamic tension. Hope softening the ache of our longing, and longing giving depth and substance to hope. What do you long for? What do you hope happens? At the deepest levels, that's what Advent is about. Let's finish Zechariah's song because he addresses the two people that were going to usher in this deliverance, the satisfaction of longings, and the anchoring of hope. First, he addresses his own son. Look at verse 76. And you, child, John, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. He first addresses his son and gives a prophetic word to John. Remember, I told you for 400 years there had been no prophet in Israel. The prophet Malachi gave the last utterance of prophetic word and there was silence. We've got to understand the magnitude of this. Our country is only 240 years old. This nation had 400 years of silence of prophetic voice. And here God sends a prophet in the form of John the Baptist who would go before the Lord. He would make straight paths. He would, in fact, go and baptize the people of Israel, calling them to repent of their sins. And while in the Jordan, he sees Jesus walking by. And what does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John was to make ready the rising Son of the Son of God to come. And that's who Zechariah addresses next, verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. Literally, the sunrise can be translated the dawning one. That the prophet spoke about this in Numbers 24:17. A star will arise from Jacob. Listen to what Malachi says. This is what Kent Hughes said about Malachi's prophecy. The faithful remnant knew the messianic sunrise would come because the prophet Malachi had memorably promised in the concluding lines of the Old Testament that the sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Get this imagery. The baby cows were so excited to see the dawn of the sun, they leapt out of their stalls. That's what he's saying is going to happen to God's people. When the light of the world comes and the dawn of all time comes and the sun is shining, you're going to jump around like calves out of the stall. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above the deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. To guide their feet to the way of peace. This is what the angels said to the shepherds. I bring you good news of great joy. That shall be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And peace on earth, goodwill to those whom he is pleased. Friends, a powerful salvation that is motivated by the tender mercies of God. Whoever we are, whatever we've done, no matter how heinous our sin, whether it is murder, infidelity, perversion, betrayal, embezzlement, lying, jealousy, hateful gossip, or whatever. Christ, the horn of salvation, can save us completely and eternally. We must therefore take the greatest pride in this gospel, for it is the power of God to everyone who believes. So this morning, what are you longing for right now? Have you expressed those longings to God? Gabriel said to Zechariah, "The Lord has heard your prayers." You have those longings? Take them to God. Where are you placing your hope this morning? Is your hope in something that has the power to deliver? Are you prepared to wait with expectation for those longings to be met? Zechariah said, they waited without fear, but they waited in holiness and in righteousness. And who has God sent before you to pave the way for Christ? I know there's been someone who said this or that to you. Are you listening to them? They're paving the way for Christ in your life. Are you listening to them? We mentioned that this first Advent implicitly means there's a second one. Because the way the prophets, even Zechariah said, this was the dawning of the light. What we know from the Revelation is that that light will burn perpetually. And what John, the friend of Jesus, said in Revelation was that that light would never go out. In the coming kingdom of Jesus, there will be no need for sun or moon because God himself and the glory of the Lamb will be its light. So there's a second coming. There's a second Advent that we're waiting for. And so this happened to us on top of Stone Mountain. My kids and I, we see the dawning of the light, and it's great. The fog's gone. There's a little bit of chill gone. And inevitably, they're like, can we go down? Can we go down the mountain? And like, oh, we got to go down the mountain. So, you know, as a good dad, what I said is, you know what awaits us at the bottom of the mountain? Hot chocolate. And that, okay, we saw the dawn, but there's something even greater down at the bottom of the mountain awaiting us. Hot chocolate. I'm not trying to be crass or make light of the second coming of Jesus. It's a lot better than hot chocolate. But you understand the point. The seeing the sunrise was an incredible dawn of our longings and our hope being met. We have to go back down the mountain and live life. But that light is still on. And that light, when it burns perpetually, something greater awaits you. You will be complete. All your longings will be satisfied. Everything you have wanted to be true will be true. Hebrews 9 says this. Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. You see, what Jesus did in his first coming was he dealt with sin. He dealt with death. This Messiah went to a cross, and he died for the sins of the world. And he rose to new life, the first fruits of those who will also rise with him. Listen to what Revelation says will be the new song of those who are Jesus's people. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Friends, the first advent of Jesus is the dawning of the King of Kings. But make no mistake about it, he will reign forever and ever on the throne of David. And into the reign of his kingdom, there will be no end. And he will be the light of the world forever and ever. So what we have before us is the Lord's Supper. We take this every week because we believe this, as Luke will say in just a minute, reminds us of the period of waiting. We'll read it in just a minute. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So, friends, the waiting continues, but we wait with hope because the Savior has come as the dawning King. Let's pray, and then I'll guide us into the Lord's Prayer. Lord, thank you so much for giving us your word. Thank you for raising up men and women that lived this story in real time, in real places. Lord, I thank you this morning for Zechariah and Elizabeth, that they walked blamelessly with you, that they were righteous. Yet, Lord, they had longings. They were like us. They didn't know what the darkness meant. They were groping around near the shadow of death. Yet you, Lord, brought them the light of the world. And you've done that for us. Lord, I pray that as we oftentimes in this world grope around in darkness, we would remember the light has dawned. The King has come. His kingdom will have no end. So, Lord, as we wait, and we wait with eager anticipation, we will pray as you taught us to pray over and over. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the glory of God.